Spiritual growth leads to courage. Hardened by suffering, says the writer, Tyler. Bondage to spiritual growth to courage, hardened through suffering, that's Egypt. From courage to liberty, they end up getting out of Egypt into the promised land. Courage to liberty, liberty to abundance, right? A land flowing with milk and honey and prosperity. From spiritual growth to courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance and prosperity. And this, I think we need to understand, in North America, we have abundance and prosperity, and unfortunately, it's killing us. Because we have so much of what we need and so much of what we want, you can get thin. And then everything's so good. In the history of ancient civilizations, they kind of just walk away from God. So from spiritual growth to great courage, courage to liberty, liberty to abundance and prosperity, the economy's booming, everything's going well. And then abundance to comfort and complacency. Always the danger when things are going really, 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 really well in your life and mine to get complacent. From complacency to apathy and laziness. And then from apathy and laziness to dependence. Then we want someone to come and redistribute the wealth and come and help us. And we, as the people in the Old Testament, we want a king like all the other nations. God, can we have a king? God says, I'm your king. Yeah, but we want to be like the other nations. We want a defender, and we want someone to fight for us. And you go from apathy to dependence, and then dependence back into bondage. That's the cycle of ancient civilizations. Palestine's there, here. The Philistines are there right now, and Israel's there. So the Philistines are overruling Israel right now in that land that God promised them. And there is this sense that they're controlling God's people, because God's people have done three things. In that promised land, they have got so comfortable, they decided on three levels. These are called apostasy, pillars of apostasy. Universalism, we don't need God. It's all going to work out in the end, and God's a good God. He'll just save everybody. It's called universalism. All roads lead to heaven. Pluralism, same concept. It doesn't matter what religion you believe, it's all the same. And then syncretism. This is interesting. This is where we are with Samson's decade. When Samson's people go into the decline and the apathy and the laziness, every time in the judges, there's 13 judges, they always cry out to the Lord for help. In Samson's day, they don't, because they're syncretized. So if you take your little phone, and let's just pretend on your phone is the law of God, your relationship with God, the Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, and then you just decide, I'm just going to sync it to everything in the world. And then I've got God in one compartment in my life, and then the rest of the world in compromise in another compartment. And then all of a sudden, we just get thin and we get weak. And this is what's happening. And the answer is always the same, and it's just a wonderful answer. God looks for an individual to come and rescue. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, the Bible says, looking for a heart that's fully committed to him. So he looks. In the middle of what's called the Pentapolis, the five cities of Philistine, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. You remember Goliath. In those five cities, there's a stronghold, and they're oppressing Israel. Some of you have asked me the question, if that's ancient Philistine, how do we get to modern day Palestine? Because this is all happening around Gaza, right? Right now, same cities. So what happens is, during the Roman Empire, they take over everything. And one Roman emperor looks back into history, Philistines. So to thumb his nose at the Israelites in Israel, he says, we're just going to call this land Palestine. It doesn't matter what the land is labeled. It doesn't matter what the country is, USA, Canada. We have to be so careful with saying good guys, bad guys. In every single nation, you have people who love Jesus, little children who I spoke of, older people. You've got different individuals in every single context. And what I want you to think about today is the children in Gaza, the children in Israel, the children in Russia, the children in Ukraine. That's a level of people. Then they have parents and family. And then you have this leadership structure. And what's going to happen is Samson is going to challenge the leadership structure. They're the ones who are dictating what's happening in the land. And the leaders are saying, we're going to serve these gods. And in a moment, we'll talk about these gods and what they're like. And you'll understand why Samson's pushing back. And God himself is saying, as he said to Solomon, don't marry other people's groups because they will lead your heart away from the true God. Parallel application for you and me in this context. Be careful what you are meditating on, yoking yourself to, connecting to, because it could lead you astray. This is what's happening. So just like the times of Noah, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in the heart of Samson. Interesting that the Spirit of God is always stirring in your heart and mine. But God says in Genesis, my Spirit's not always going to contend and strive with you forever. Man is flesh. And he decides, Genesis 6:5, I'm going to give him 120 years on the planet. People would live a long time back then. And God said, I'm going to put some boundaries on how long they live. And then it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Hard to talk about evil. It's sometimes easy to talk about other people's evil and other people's problems and other countries' sins until we look in the mirror. And Samson's a great mirror into our own life. And sometimes you just have to admit, sometimes my thoughts just aren't right. And God says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's always grace for the wandering child and the evil person who doesn't want anything to do with God. Noah finds favor, and the Bible says, without faith, which Noah had, it's impossible to please God. And then Peter says this, Noah, a herald of righteousness, brought floodwaters upon the earth. For 120 years, Noah was crying out to the people, God loves you. God wants to save you. And God is patient. And he's always crying out to the Philistines, to the Israelites, I want you to come back in relationship with me. He does that with you and me all the time. Moses has an encounter with God, and this is amazing. My presence will go with you. I will give you rest. Moses says, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us from here. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your eyes, I and your people, says Moses in Exodus 33. Is it not your going with us that makes us distinct from the other people on the face of the earth? The only thing that makes the people of God different is the presence of God with them. God's presence is with you and me. That's why we're different. Jesus looks out. God says to Moses after that, my presence is with you. The Lord passed before him and said, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, mercy, and faithfulness. God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Don't forget that. Is Samson gracious? No. Samson merciful? No. Steadfast love? No. Samson is not acting on behalf of God. He's acting on behalf of his own inclinations. He's doing what's right in his own eyes, like everybody else, and God's coming to rescue him. You have an option. You can walk with God like Samson, or you can walk with God like Daniel, Joseph, and Stephen, who are faithful and loving, and they demonstrate the nature of God. Jesus looks over Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I've longed to gather you as children together, as a hen gathers her chicks. Jesus demonstrates the exact same love of God. I want to gather you. I want to father you and shepherd you and love you. And there are people on planet Earth today who simply say, no, thank you. No, thank you. I want no part of you. And that happens, and we need to understand that. But then there's this wonderful little genealogy I love in 1 Chronicles 12. David's mighty men are being listed by the thousands. And there's a small little group of people, 200. Bible scholars, they are the men of Issachar. And this is what it says of them. I love this. Don't forget, God's looking for someone to stand in the gap on his behalf. The men of Issachar, David's men, then the Spirit clothed Amasai, chief of 30, and he said, "We're yours, David. We're with you. O son of Jesse, peace, peace to you." And Jesus, David, of course, a type of Christ. "Peace to your helpers, for God helps you." The men of Issachar, they were men of understanding, men and women of understanding, who knew the times and knew what Israel should do. 200. Everybody's characterized by thousands. This group, who knew and understood the times they were living in, understand how history unfolds, what God is doing, what humanity is doing. They understood the time, and they knew exactly what they should do. That's the big point today. Do you understand the times we're living in? Are you hearing from God and knowing what you should do? And Samson, in a very strange way, is being led by God, but following his own inclination. So he goes down to Timnah in chapter 14, and he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. He came to the mother and father, says to mom and dad, "Get her for me. She's right in my eyes." If you study Timnah, you will discover in Genesis 36:12, he went down to Timnah. You shouldn't go down. You shouldn't go anywhere near Timnah. Timnah is the concubine, Genesis 36, of Eliphaz, one of Esau's sons. Timnah, concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son. Eliphaz gave birth to Amalek. That'll keep you busy for, that's your homework. That'll keep you busy. Amalek is that group who completely tortures Israel, their whole history. The application is it's that sinful pattern in your life and mine that dogs you. That little temptation of Satan, that voice of Satan, Amalek represents that. And God says, "I will blot out the memory of Amalek." We want to get you as far away from that as we can. And unfortunately, Samson doesn't run. He runs right into it. Genesis 38, you can discover a little story of Timnah, Judah, line of Judah, line of Jesus. He goes down to Timnah. There's a prostitution situation, which is ridiculous. And you can read that in Genesis 38 when you get home. Exodus 17, soon as Israel's saved, Amalek attacks them when they're vulnerable. As soon as you have a great moment in your life and a great victory, Satan will love to attack you. This is what he does to Samson all the time. And God says in Exodus 17, "I want to utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Saul has an encounter with Amalek, King Agag. The Amalekites at Ziklag took captives of David. And then in the Esther story, remember Haman? In the Esther story, we're going to do that book. Haman goes after God's people to kill every single one of them. And Haman is an Agagite from Amalek. Samson is a product of his time, but God says three things I want you to do. You're going to have a Nazarite vow. You're going to be different. You're not going to cut your hair. You're not going near the grapes, and you're not going to go near anything dead. Samson goes down with his father and mother to Timnah, verse 5 of 14. They came to the vineyards of Timnah. Shouldn't do that. A young lion came towards him. He kills it. Shouldn't do that. And he tore this lion in half, and it goes on and on. We've talked about that. After some days, he returns to take his wife. He sees the carcass of the lion. There's bees in there. He grabs some honey. Verse 10, 14. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, as the young men used to do. When you hear feasting and harvest, it's just a wild party. We're celebrating. It's a very wild party. Samson's not supposed to be part of that. It looks a lot like the Super Bowl today. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with Samson. So now they surround him with community. Satan would love to get you into a community of his choice, not God's. Some people have online communities. That can be super, super dangerous today. There's a, sadly, there's a little game that kids are playing. I don't want to name it, but you can look it up. It starts with an R. These particular video games are getting very dark. And Satan will create a community for you if you like going on the internet and going down rabbit holes. And this particular game has literally set up and embedded in the game a sort of creation of the Sandy Hook murders. Sandy Hook is a school shooting where a bunch of little kids got killed and teachers. And you can be the shooter in this game. And you can literally go into that virtual world and murder a bunch of little children. And it's celebrated and paid for. And it's making lots of money. That same game has a 9/11 game where you get to be the terrorist. You get to fly the planes into the buildings. And now murder, adultery, fornication, sexual promiscuity has become a game. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Right? God always sends a deliverer. Sometimes they're a broken, messed up deliverer. Sometimes they're a good, godly, Daniel, Joseph, Stephen type deliverer. I thank you for being patient with me. God uses broken vessels, and he can use you. That's the beauty of the Samson story. If you look at Samson and go, what a train wreck, God can use you too. So that's what's going on in this particular genre. And today, the parallels are just stunning. Samson decides to gamble, and he says, I'm going to give you guys a riddle. He makes mention of the lion that he took the honey out of in a riddle. It says, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. There's no way they're going to be able to figure this out. Samson's just poking the bear. He's getting in a conflict he has no business being in. And he says, what I'll do is I'll give you 30 brand new suits if you find out my riddle. And if you don't, you got to give me 30 brand new suits. So, of course, they try to figure it out. They can't. And on the fourth day, they go to Samson's wife, entice, seduce your husband so he can tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house to the ground. You believe that? 14, 15. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, seduce, entice your husband. And if you don't, we'll burn you to the ground. Wow, that's morally equivalent. You don't get our riddle, we're going to burn you to the ground. Friends, we're dealing with a society that's gone too far down the rabbit hole. I know, love your enemies. That is important, and we do that. But when your enemy seeks to destroy everything you stand for, and everything you are, if you would like Adolf Hitler and Idi Amin and Joseph Stalin to run the planet forever, there's a point where we say, enough. Right? You have to sometimes push back on evil, because evil will not stop itself. And this is what's going on. So these people now, Samson's wife, do as you're told, or we will literally burn you to the ground. It's very serious, crazy stuff. And when God says to the Noahic world, I won't always strive with you. The farther people get away from God, the crazier things they do. And this is really raw stuff. So Samson's wife weeps, and you hate me, you don't love me, you haven't told me the riddle. She starts to press him. Tears work, crying works. She's pretty manipulative. And he says to her, you know, I haven't told my mother or my father. Am I going to tell you? And she wept before him 7 days. What a place Samson's in. No intimacy with his father and mother. No intimacy with his fiance wife. He's really in a bad place. And his disobedience has seared his conscience. The New Testament talks about those with a seared conscience. She wept before him 7 days, and she pressed him hard. And then he told her. Funny how Satan knows the little things that trigger you and me, and he will press really, really hard. Really, really hard, and just try and lure you in to those traps that he has to hijack your faith. But there's hope. Hang in there. There's great hope. She told the riddle to her people, and the men of the city said to him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, ah, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? So they get into the poetry here. He responds with an equal little poetical flourish. And it says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. That's a very romantic poem in the scriptures. just to make sure you're listening. It's actually not. If you say to your girlfriend, young men, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, yeah, don't refer to your girlfriend as a heifer, just a little FYI, or your wife. If you not plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have found out my riddle. Robert Alter is a great Jewish scholar, says there's a little bit of a sexual connotation going on here. Whether he knows it or not, Samson assumes they were sexually exploiting his wife. He's assuming sexual abuse. It could be read into that statement, plowing with a heifer, but not necessarily. So that's why he goes nuclear. See, Samson's got a rage problem, and when he gets really mad, he goes nuclear. And the Spirit of God rushes upon him, I think, to help him. But in this particular case, it gets ugly. They went down to Ashkelon. He struck down 30 men in the town. He took their spoil, gave their garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, end of verse chapter 14, in hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And Samson was given to the best man. Ouch. Hot anger. Anybody have flourishes of hot anger when you don't get your way sometimes? The anger of man never, never produces the righteousness of God. Temper's an awful thing. And Samson has it. He goes nuclear. And you know you're crazy when you strike down 30 men and you take their clothes off. Whew. Okay, I get the WWE wrestling battle stuff, but when the men start taking the clothes off, that gets really nasty. Samson, you're out of your mind. The assumption here is what he does is he doesn't go after ordinary guys. He's trying to show how powerful he is. In the Hebrew language, he goes at those. This clothing, it's military. He goes after armor. He goes after soldiers in military clothing and says, my God, I'm stronger than you, takes their clothing with him, and then gives it to them. No empathy for the families. No concern for anyone else. Samson is a self-absorbed rage monster who God could use, but he's just so far off track. And then his wife gets given away, and boy, he loses it after that. Some days, the time of wheat harvest, Samson went back, chapter 15, with his wife, and he offers her a young goat. Romantic move number two. You call her a heifer, now you're bringing a goat? I just picture, you know, our cute little smiley friend there, Ben Troyer, grabs the goat, big smile on his face. The goat's like, this is awkward. The goat's not a great present in any particular area, but that's Samson. He's just so awkward. He says, here's the goat. I want to go into my wife in the chamber. I want to consummate my marriage. Father says, no. The best man's got her. I thought you utterly hated her. Samson abandons his wife, kills people, total train wreck. And I know this doesn't make the Sunday school real. I'm glad there's not little kids here because the flannel graph doesn't get these particular stories on it when we were young. And Samson's trying to make things right with his wife. It's gone sideways. I thought you hated her, says Dad. So I gave her to your companion. Oh, dads, can you imagine? Is her younger sister not more beautiful than she? Take her. Take the younger sister. She's prettier. It just gets more ridiculous and evil and stupid. This is not how you love your enemies. Jesus is just so different than this. Samson said, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines. Victim mentality. Every time Samson's in a conflict, he's the victim. I didn't do anything wrong. It's the Philistines' fault. Amazing. I mentioned yesterday with a friend, man is never so creative than when justifying his own sin. Samson has a great default setting. He's always the victim. Then he takes 300 foxes. I'm going to do real harm to them. And he took torches, and he turned tail. And he put a torch between each one of the little foxes, set fire to the torches, and he let the foxes go wild right through the land. I find this incredible. how, just think of the logistics of that. I'm a lover of little foxes. They are so cute. So you're going to get 300 foxes. My thinking is, if you're going to tie their tails together and put a torch in there, I think the little foxes might resist a bit. Like, just picture this. You can't make this up. This sounds crazy because it's probably true. The Bible is a record of truth. And Samson's getting bit and barked at. He's just losing. So he ties them together and he sends them out. And they torch the field, the olive groves, the flocks. He basically cripples the economy of a whole Philistine nation. I'm kind of into diplomacy myself. Like, let's negotiate with the Philistines peace and maybe have peaceful coexistence. Not, I'm going to be the victim and recreate the vengeance cycle. The vengeance cycle simply says, Samson says this, I just did to them what they did to me, and it goes on and on and on. Welcome to the Middle East. Welcome to Europe. And if we're not careful, it's going to happen in your life and mine. Oh, I'm not talking to them. Do you know what they did to me? You know what she said about me? And we create this crazy vengeance victim cycle. It's so sad. This is a bit of a mirror. And I thought, you know, I know the good people of Mount Forest. You would never take 300 foxes and send them into the grain fields. And I love this. Then the Philistines said, verse 6, who has done this? Well, who else would have done it besides Samson? Sometimes the Bible is just so cute and funny, eh? Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, he's taken his wife. And what do the Philistines do in revenge of their economy collapsing? They burned this poor woman and her husband in the fire. Because you see, that's what the Philistine gods do. Dagon is number one Philistine god, gives birth to Baal. Baal has two sisters named Asherah and Aneth. Aneth is the virgin god. Asherah is the fertility god. And you look at the sequence of Dagon, Baal, Asherah, and they're just doing what their gods want. Sacrifice the children. Put some food out for the god, and they love war. They love the kids. Let's kill them. They love gluttony and excess, and they love war. Welcome to 2026. I know the good people of Mount Forest would never exact revenge in this way because it's crazy. But there's a theme in here. Hot anger, torches, fire. Samson's name means sun, which is on fire. And Samson is uncontrollable. That's the issue. And I thought, I would never do what Samson did when I get mad. But then I thought of the book of James and I went, oh boy. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. James 3. For you know, we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, tongue, he's a perfect individual. Also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they can obey us, it guides their whole bodies as well. Look to ships, a little rudder drives the whole ships by strong winds, guided by a very strong rudder. So also, the tongue is a small member, but it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Samson's doing untold destruction with the strength of his body. And you and I, if we're not careful, can do untold destruction with one word that we say that's errant. Every kind of beast, every bird, every reptile can be tamed. But the tongue, no one can tame. With it we bless the Lord our Father and curse other people who are made in the likeness of God. from the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers, sisters, friends. This should not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond produce fresh water. Samson's out of control. He needs a savior. Our tongues, in this day and age, especially on social media, can get out of control. We need a savior. And Samson, in so many interesting ways, is always pointing to the greater judge, who is Jesus, the greater savior, who is Jesus. And the great news is we can be controlled by the Spirit of God, not by our own spirit. And that's a takeaway today. For you and I to get along with God and to say we're not going to reproduce the Samson narrative of victimization and vengeance. We're not going to reproduce the wreckage of a life. We're going to lean towards Jesus. Jesus was miraculously born of a virgin. Samson's mom couldn't have a child. He was miraculously born. He points to Jesus. The Spirit comes upon Samson, and he was reckless. The Spirit came upon Jesus, and he was perfectly obedient to his Father. Samson will be rejected next week by his own family. The tribe of Judah rejects him. Jesus was rejected. Samson is going to be bound and handed over to his enemies. Jesus was bound and handed over to his enemies. Samson is about to stand between two pillars, alone, and bring salvation to his people from the lords of the Philistines and their demon gods. Jesus is going to stand alone on a cross nailed to it and bring salvation to the world. Jesus brings victory over sin and death and hell. Samson brings victory over the Philistines. Samson is a temporary deliverer. Jesus is an eternal savior. Samson died for his own sins and lies in a grave. Jesus died for the sins of the world and lives the resurrected life. Samson judged 20 years on earth, and Jesus, the perfect judge, judges in eternity. So that's the point. We can spend a lot of time beating up on Samson and ourselves, but we need to point always to the Christ who saves, who redeems, and who brings blessing out of these really, really messy times. The men of Issachar understood the times. They knew what they should do. Let's ask for God to give us understanding of our times so that we know what does he want you and me to do today. We often ask the question, you know, am I really in Christ? Am I really saved? Do I really know the Lord? The way you know that is a transformed life. And the way you begin to walk in that is simply say, Lord Jesus, what is one thing you want me to do this week? What is one thing you want me to stop doing this week? And when God speaks into your heart, just do that or stop doing that. And you will know that you are in him. That's the difference. Transformed life. Let's ask him for that understanding. Father, thank you for the life of Samson. It points to you. We grieve for his disobedience, and we grieve for our disobedience. But thank you so much that he points to a greater word, a greater Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who we can walk in fullness of life with. Father, we confess. We fail you more often than we know. Thank you for your forgiveness. We receive your forgiveness right now through Jesus. Thank you for giving us a fresh start right now. May we live in the joy of your salvation and not the disobedient life of Samson, but the obedient life of Christ. And we will be sure to give you all the glory and all the praise. Thank you for your people. We love you, Lord. Amen. Praise team, come on up. And we'll close in a moment.